If you're just joining us, we are this semester going through a series called Believing a Better Story. The premise is simple, and it's this. There are all kinds of stories all around us that are trying to make sense of the world in which we live. These stories have, you know, an explanation for where we come from and where we are going, why the world is the way that it is, and what it means to be human. Arguably, the most popular story on this campus is the modern secular story, which sort of says there is no God, history's heading nowhere, like human beings are just a random collocation of atoms. And while this is the most popular story, it's certainly not the only story. Just because something is popular doesn't make it true. Just because it's popular doesn't make it even good. We believe that the better story is the story that the Bible tells. It's the story with Jesus at the center of it. And it's a story that is actually summarized for you by what's called the Apostles' Creed, which is this oldest agreed upon summary of the faith. It goes back as far as the 3rd century. Christians across time and space have said this is actually a faithful articulation of what the Bible says. And while it would be hard for us to read the entire Bible in a semester, the Apostles' Creed is kind of like the Cliff Notes version. And so we've been just going through it line by line. And today we come to this line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We have as our text for tonight to kind of guide us in our conversation the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It's printed there for you in your bulletin. We're going to go ahead and project it up here on the screen. So follow along with me if you would. John 3 begins, "There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him," that's Jesus, "at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with them.' Jesus replied, 'I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'But how can anyone be born when he's old?' Nicodemus asked him. 'Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?' Jesus answered, 'I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.'" This is God's word to us tonight, and since it's his word, not my own, I'm going to ask that he would help us to understand it. Father, thanks for bringing us together on a Wednesday night like this. Thank you that we get to celebrate Natalie's birthday. Thank you that we get to just enjoy each other's presence here, but also yours. Thank you that you were here before we showed up, that you're the one who's inviting us into your presence. Thank you for giving us this word and the one to whom it points. And I pray now by your Spirit, you'd help us to see what we need to see, and we would hear what we need to hear. And we would receive and believe everything it is you want to impress upon us tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Owen and I were hanging out in my kitchen. And we were talking about the relationship between science and faith. We happen to live in a culture that pits science against faith. It seems to suggest that you can be a person of faith or you can be a person of science. But you can't be a person of both, right? But this is a false dichotomy. It's wrong. A former RUF at UVM student named Cassie put it to me this way several years ago. She said, "The Bible teaches me that God made the world, and science shows me how." I've always liked that. It's memorable. The Bible teaches me that God made the world, and science shows me how. And by the way, Cassie's now in her 3rd year at UVM's med school. She's well on her way to becoming a doctor. Christians believe that science is a powerful tool that can teach us many things. It just can't teach us everything. Let me give you an example. It's the same one that I used with Owen in the kitchen. If we took a sample of Owen's blood, we could learn a lot about him. We could learn what his blood type is. We could learn what food sensitivities he has. We could learn about how his kidney is functioning and if he has maybe some underlying diseases, things that Owen might not even know about, right? If we drew Owen's blood and we ran test after test, if we opened him up even, we poked around a little bit, and we looked at every part of him under the microscope, we could learn a lot about Owen. But for all that testing, we would still not know him. And here's why. Owen is not just a body. You're not just a body, right? He is, and you are, an embodied soul. And because Owen is not just a body, but an embodied soul, there are things that are true about Owen that we cannot see under a microscope. What he loves and what he hates, what he fears, what he hopes for. These things are just as true and real about Owen as his blood type. And I would argue that these are the most important things about Owen. But this is my point. You cannot access this very real and very true information about Owen through science. We can go bigger than this, right? There is a God, and he's made this world. And you can understand certain things about this God as you study the world that he has made through scientific means. But if you want to know who he is, you can't learn those things through science. You can only learn those things if he speaks. And the only way you can access information about Owen, like these loves and these fears and these hopes and his dreams, you're not going to learn these things through a microscope. You're going to only learn those things if you put the microscope away and you sit there quiet and you allow him to speak. Right? In saying these things, I'm not knocking science. I love science, even though I'm not very good at it. I love science. I think it's a great tool. It can teach us lots of things. It just can't teach us everything. We need, as it were, open eyes as well as open ears if we're going to get a firm grasp on ultimate reality. The late pastor Eugene Peterson once remarked that science and faith are a lot like our thumb and forefinger. If you want a grip on reality, you're going to need both. Science and faith are like that. If you want to grip reality, you need both of these things. You need open eyes, you need open ears. Science and faith can work together. And the reason this is true is because we live in a world that God has made. We live in a physical, material universe that science does a great job of explaining, but there are invisible realities as well. Jesus calls attention to two of them in our passage tonight. Illustration number one is the wind, verse 8. Everyone has seen trees move, you've seen grass bend, you've seen a kite suspended in the air. We've all seen the effects of the wind, but nobody has ever seen the wind. It is an invisible reality. Illustration number two is the human soul or spirit, verse 6. Human beings have a body, but you're not just a body. You are an embodied soul. And just because you've never seen a soul under a microscope doesn't mean you don't have one. There is a part of you that we cannot touch with a needle or put under a slide. The Bible calls this hidden part of you your heart. When the Bible is talking about your heart, it's not talking about your physical heart with its atrium and ventricles and valves. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the invisible core of who you are. Your heart is the sum of all of your thoughts and feelings, your loves, your hates, your hopes, your fears, how you see yourself, how you see other people, and how you see God. All of that is your heart. This is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the heart. It's talking about that core, invisible you. Again, that we can't touch with a needle, can't put under a slide, but it's very real and very true. Here's one way to think about this. In my hand, I'm holding up an iPhone. It's a very physical, tangible device, right? And on this phone, if we were to open it up, you'd see a whole bunch of apps, right, that make this and make it possible for me to do lots of different things. But there is an invisible reality here that you can't see, and it's maybe the most important thing about this device, and it's its operating system. You can't see iOS 16.6.1, but it is there. And it's what makes this phone work the way that it does. If the operating system on this phone is good, the phone works right. But if something happens to the operating system on this phone, right, this invisible reality that is always there, always running in the background, that makes this thing what it is, if that goes bad, it doesn't matter how sleek your phone is, it doesn't matter what kind of case you've got, it doesn't even matter what apps are on it. It's just not going to work right. You all tracking with me? When the Bible talks about our heart, it's getting at this sort of notion or idea. There is a visible dimension to our lives, sort of like a body, but there is an invisible dimension too, kind of like an operating system or our heart. And if the heart is good, if it works, life is good. But if the heart is bad or buggy, your life will crash. Now, this brings me to the heart of tonight's talk. The Bible says that every person on planet Earth was created in a certain way. It was designed to do a certain thing, and that is to image God. This is what you were made for. This is what you were designed to do, to know God and to show God, to reflect his heart and his character to the world around you. But your operating system has gone haywire. Something has sort of like corrupted it. It's not working the way it's supposed to. You might look the same, but the invisible reality behind it all, it's not working right. There's something wrong with the heart. It's gone bad. It's gone buggy. It's been corrupted by sin. And this isn't just true of you. It's true of everyone. This is a universal reality. And we read about this very early on in the Bible, as early as like page 8. Look here. Genesis 8 reads, verse 21, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." This idea is picked up again in the New Testament, Romans 1, also verse 21. "Although they," human beings, "knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Jeremiah 17, 9. "The human heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is the human dilemma. We are not just a body, but we are an embodied soul. And this soul, spirit, heart of ours has gone bad, broken, buggy, darkened, deceitful. It's off. It's not right. And consequently, we're not working rightly. The solution is not that we need a new iPhone case, or that we just need to download some new information, or like put on our life like a new kind of app. That's not going to work, if you catch my drift. What we need is a new operating system. We need a new heart. But this is a problem, because that's not something that we can do on our own. If you were like a doctor and you're like, you need open heart surgery, you can't perform open heart surgery on yourself. It's impossible. The solution, if there is one, is that someone from the outside, like the designer, the maker, can get in and like redesign, remake what has gone buggy. That is our hope. That is the only solution. And here's some good news. This is what God has promised to do. In Ezekiel 36, we read, this is one of the most amazing promises from the Old Testament. This is God speaking. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my rules." Y'all, our spirit, our soul, our heart is broken, but God says that he can fix and remake and renew what is broken. He could put a new heart inside of us. And once you have this new heart, you will be able to see rightly again. You're going to be able to pay attention to God and to recognize him for who he really is, and honor him and give him thanks and follow his rules. You'll be able to do what the sign says. Love God and love others and love UVM. But before any of that's going to happen, you need this first. You need to be spiritually reborn. You need to be like God needs to do something in you, like a work of renewal in you, and kind of do this from the inside out. As Jesus says to Nicodemus, I assure you, you must be born again. Let's talk about John 3 and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. In John 3, we see a very bright man come to Jesus at nighttime. Nicodemus is described in verse 1 as a ruler of the Pharisees. Maybe you've heard of the Pharisees before. Pharisees were like the religious elite. They were like experts in keeping the law. They prided themselves on following the rules. And their leaders were highly educated, right? They were the best and the brightest. And Nicodemus, being like one of the rulers, is like one of the top scholars. He's like PhD level, like intelligent and smart. But Nicodemus is stuck. And the reason why Nicodemus is stuck is because he's running on an old operating system. This is why Nicodemus can see the signs that Jesus is doing, but he can't see the things to which all of the signs point. He understands that Jesus is like a teacher, a rabbi come from heaven, but in some ways it stops there for him. He's not yet able to be like, he sees amazing works, but he's not able to follow through. He's not able to sort of see where all of these things lead. He can't see that Jesus is actually the Son of God come in the flesh for the salvation of mankind. Which is why Jesus says, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into it. Without spiritual renewal, we are going to miss, in some ways, ultimate reality. We are going to miss so many of life's invisible realities. We'll be the kind of people who see but don't perceive, who hear, but we don't understand. We'll see a sunset, but we're going to miss God's paintbrush. We'll see trees sway, but give no thought to the wind. We'll see answered prayers, but chalk it up to coincidence. We'll see lives change, but think it's self-help. We'll see a body in a mirror and think it's just a body, but not actually an image bearer. Or we'll see a body on Instagram and forget that he or she actually has a soul. We'll see Jesus the rabbi, but not Jesus as Lord. We'll see an empty tomb, but we're going to overlook the resurrection. Unless our heart is renewed, Jesus says, we cannot see or enter into ultimate reality. This, I think, raises an important question for any who are paying attention. A new heart, like spiritual rebirth, is something that we all need. Everyone in this room needs this. But it's also something we can't do on our own. You cannot give birth to yourself. You're born. You can't perform open heart surgery on yourself. You need someone else, a good physician, to do that for you. So what are we to do? I think the answer to that question is right here for us in John 3. I think what we need to do is to draw near to Jesus just like Nicodemus did. We need to come to him like you're doing tonight. Come to him with your curiosity and with your questions and with your doubts, with your uncertainty, and also come open-handed. Recognizing that Jesus has something that you don't have. Whatever we can say about Nicodemus, we know that much. He recognizes that Jesus has got something that he doesn't have for all of his smarts. Can we come to Jesus like that? With our questions, our curiosity, our doubts, but also open-handed. You've got something that is beautiful that I don't have and I need. That something, that someone is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I can give that to you. I want to give that to you, to give him to you. We need Jesus to cleanse our hearts, to make us right on the inside, that we can so that we can actually see Jesus for who he really is. See not just the signs, but the things that the signs are pointing to. See not just the leaves on the trees moving around, but actually the invisible reality that is filling its branches. Jesus alone has that power, the power to sort of renew your darkened heart, to wipe away the smudge that's on the windshield of your life, to repair and to patch up that old operating system that's making everything crash. And there are some here tonight who need this to happen. It's not happened to you before, and I want to encourage you to ask Jesus tonight, create in me a new heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. Jesus says, I can and I will. He says in John 6, I will never turn away the one who comes to me. That's a great promise. John 6, verse 37, you can look it up. He says, I will never turn away the one who comes to me. So if you're coming to Jesus with your curiosity and your doubts and your skepticism, and you're saying, renew a right spirit within me, like update this operating system that's not working right, he will. Right? But there are some of you who have had that, and you see Jesus for who he really is, and you've put your faith and trust in him, and you're like, well, what am I supposed to do after a message like this? I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to remind you of what's true of you, that you are who you are, and you are in your relationship with God tonight because of who he is. God is at work, and he's been at work, and he's going to continue what he started until it's complete, until you see Jesus face to face. Be encouraged. Let me restore the joy of your salvation tonight. There are two telltale signs of having been spiritually renewed. And it's not perfection. That is not the sign of having had this renewed heart. Thank God it's not that. You want to know what the two telltale signs are that this has happened to you? That you belong to Jesus, that he is yours, and you are going to spend eternity with him forever, that you will have eternal life. It's this. It's faith in Jesus and its fruit. It's faith, first of all. Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Whoever believes in me inherits the kingdom of God. If you see Jesus, not just as a rabbi, not just as a human teacher, but as like the Son of God who's come to earth to set you free, to save you, to reconcile you to the Father. If you see Jesus that way, you see him that way because you've been spiritually reborn. God has renewed your heart so that you can see rightly. You didn't do that to yourself. You didn't come to that conclusion because you're super smart or super clever, because I guarantee you Nicodemus was more smart and cleverer than you are. Like, you all are just on the beginning of your college journey. He is like way beyond. If you come to this conclusion, though, that Jesus is the Son of God who's come to set you free, you know that because God has done something in you. You've been spiritually renewed. Be encouraged. That is good news. Right? If you are praying to God our Father, if you're talking to the creator of the cosmos and calling him dad, like, again, that's not something that you're doing because it's cute or clever. You're only praying that way because the spirit of Jesus, who is the Son of God, has given you his spirit. People don't normally talk to the creator of the cosmos that way, dad. But if you recognize that the one who created the universe is a good father in heaven who loves you, and that you can come to him as his kid, you know that because the spirit of Jesus is inside of you. There was a time in your life that you did not pray that way. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and this has always been true of you. And if that's true, that's because the spirit was at work in your life before maybe you were conscious. That's a beautiful story, by the way. And some of you have that story, and that's an amazing thing. But there was a time in your life for some of you where you didn't know God that way, but now you do. And this is why. The spirit was at work inside of you. He's given you a new operating system so that you can see rightly and think rightly about him and yourself and the world in which you are a part of. You understand the story that your life is a part of and how to begin to live in it afresh. Praise the Lord. One more sign, right? That's sort of subsumed under faith, right? The two telltale signs that this has happened to you is faith and his fruit. Fruit's the second sign. And it goes in this order, because without faith, there can be no fruit. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But here's how this works, okay? When you know by faith how much God loves you, you become a more loving person. It goes in this order. When you know by faith how faithful God has been to you, you become a more faithful person. When you know by faith how patient and gentle God is with you, you become a more patient and gentle person towards others. We could go on and on like this. But the order is the same. Faith first, fruit second. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When you've put your faith in Jesus, these things are going to start cropping up in your life. But hear me, it doesn't happen all at once. This is a process that takes time. About a month ago, RUF's ministry team had a retreat at Seventh Seed Farm. And when we were walking along the farm, we saw some mature fruit trees that were planted on a hill. Some of these trees had been there for maybe 30 years. And this time of year, they're just bursting with like ripe apples. But there are some other trees that were freshly planted, like a year ago. And you're not going to find any fruit on that tree. And we were asking the farmer about that. And he says, oh yeah, it takes at least 5 years for any fruit to show up on a freshly planted tree. 5 years before you can pick an apple from that tree that was planted 5 years ago. Here's what's amazing. The farmer doesn't love that tree because it's producing fruit right away, because it's not getting any for 5 years. But that farmer is loving that tree and investing in it and pouring his life into it so that it can bear fruit. I imagine that's hard at times for the farmer, like maybe let's say 4 years in, and you're still watering it and you're still putting fertilizer around it, and you're still like packing it in, caring for it, pruning it, and you're not getting anything out of it. But the farmer knows, like, that's going to come. It's going to happen. So long as we care for this and cultivate this, the fruit is going to come. And this is what we trust, that when you've put your faith in Jesus, that fruit isn't going to show up right away. It might be 5 years before we even get that first little taste that God is good, but it's going to happen. Of this we can be sure, right? Because Jesus promises it. He promises it. When you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, the fruit will follow, and people around you will begin to taste and see that God is good. They're not going to taste perfection when they bite into your life, but they will taste that this person has a perfect Savior. That's going to be the flavor profile. I'll just call on you. It's not that Bridget is perfect or Claire or Alex. When they come into contact with you, they're not going to say, oh, you're a perfect person, but they will discover, wow, Bridget and Claire and Alex and the rest of you here, they've got a perfect Savior. And what a beautiful taste that is. On this campus, at various times and places, including here on Wednesday night, at small group at Kira's house, or in Given, or in the Mount Mansfield room on Tuesdays, when people are gathering for lunches and coffees, or going for walks in the woods, up hiking up to the top of Mount Philo, or getting in rides to church, and all these various times and places, the Holy Spirit is at work, changing lives and changing hearts. You don't need to see the wind to feel its effects. This is happening. This is a true story. So believe in the Holy Spirit and come to taste and see that God is good.